Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us about a mystery. He says that it's a mystery, and it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He calls it a mystery, he calls it a secret. And he says that it's a secret that only a disciple would know. And that's the subject of our Vesper service tonight. Brother Obi.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Brethren, it is such a pleasure to be together with you this evening. We certainly had a spiritual feast here the past few days. And we hope by the Lord's grace the feasting will continue. And then, of course, it's not just the feasting, but the resonance of the feasting and the digesting of the feasting that goes on for several days, if not longer after that. I have a very select choir that will be singing this evening. And in case I haven't informed you already, the choir members consist of each and every one of you. To me, that's one of the great joys in the Lord, is just taking time in the evening to worship the Lord together, to raise our voices together in praise to Him, because the Lord has surely done wondrous and mighty things in each one of our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think Brother Tim already covered it very well. Jesus said, a prophet is without honor in his own country. Why is that? I think it's the old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Or familiarity just breeds familiarity. We hear things over and over, and sometimes so much that they become commonplace to us. But brethren, the world has inquiring minds. And if their minds are inquiring, how much more inquiring should be the minds of God's people? Our scripture tells us that there is a mystery which has been hid from ages and generations. Well, that in itself makes it very exciting. There's a mystery out there that for ages and generations has not been perceived. But now that mystery is made manifest to the saints. What is that mystery? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brethren, what a wonderful affirmation to our minds of our acceptance by the Heavenly Father. If our minds grasp what this deep mystery is, we hear various levels of understanding of this expressed in the Christian world. But what does it truly mean? Christ in you, the hope of glory? And that great mystery is nothing less profound than this, that the promised Messiah that men have looked for centuries will consist of Jesus, yes. Amen. But Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, of which you and I are members in prospect, and hopefully someday soon in reality. What wonderful things the Lord has done for us. What tremendous blessings we have every day. Even if it's just that simple recognition of that precious blood that Jesus shed covers my every shortcoming before the Lord. To more advanced lessons in the school of Christ, watching how Jesus handled himself among the people, watching his selfless love, his profound love, his total dedication to the Father, his desire to say, I love to do your will, thy will, not mine, be done. Let's raise our voices together and sing praise to our Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm glad you all know the hymns so well. Your rememberer is working better than my thumb on the remote control. Thank you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What a thrilling prospect. A new creation. God is making something that the universe has not witnessed before. A new creation. He is making a family. A family of divine beings. Beings with the same nature that he possesses. Beings in whom life is inherent. Beings who, like him, will never swerve from righteousness, who will never swerve from justice, goodness, the principles of love. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And how are all things become new? How has perhaps your marriage become new? How has your job become new? How has your relationship with your neighbors become new? How have all things in your life become new? They become new in the sense that your perspective is brand new. You're no longer focused on the things of this earth. You're focused on making your calling and election sure. Your eyes see something that the natural eye cannot perceive. You see the glories of the heavenly promises. You see the hope that is held out before you. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God. And that's a special phrase, isn't it? How fearful a thing it would be to go before the Lord God and present our lives to him. Were it not for the fact that he is saying, it is by my mercies that I am calling you. And his mercies fail not. They are renewed every morning. By the mercies of God, by his great favor that he's shown to us, present your bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Brethren, the Lord has offered us wealth untold. And in defining wealth, I guess we could define it in the world from several perspectives. We could define it as a big pile of cash that we could carry around with us. We could define it as a huge house and several fine cars. We could define it perhaps as influence and esteem among people. But when it comes right down to it, in your darkest hours, and hopefully sometimes in your brightest hours, what is the thing that is most valuable to you? Is it not the things that are eternal? Is it not the presence of God in your life? Is it not the relationship you have by prayer through Jesus to the Father? Is it not the fellowship of saints in light? No amount of money can buy those things. Money can't buy happiness, and money cannot buy the God of the universe. How reasonable our service is. Don't be conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I like the King James translation. It's very good. But my preference is for a slightly different translation, a more modern translation, that goes like this. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God, that it is good, that it is acceptable, that it is perfect. How do you prove the will of God? And who are we to say, well, I have to prove that God's will is correct? We're not proving it to anyone but ourselves, friends. And how do we do that? By taking the principles of righteousness, by taking the will of God and daily living it. And though our minds might develop fears, as Brother Rick spoke about this morning and Brother Ken yesterday, we come to find that the human mind is irrational, and its challenges to the Lord's will are baseless. And as we live the will of God each day in our lives, we say, you know, it is better that way. This is the way to live. We're living the will of God, and in doing so, we prove to ourselves that it is good, that it's acceptable, that the will of God is perfect. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Don't be concerned about the things that people of this world really crave for. We have things that are eternal and so much more valuable. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And if there's one human trait that probably most of us, I won't say all of us, have to get over, it's a strong self-willed streak that might express itself in saying, nobody's telling me what to do. Well, somebody is telling us what to do. And it's the Heavenly Father telling us what to do. I think sometimes our flesh can roil up against that. And in the back of our minds, the thought of no one's telling me what to do can challenge the will of God. But what is God trying to do by having us do His will? He's recreating us. He's changing our poor, feeble human minds in more and more the likeness of Christ. He's developing the new creature within us. How readily and how positively we should adjust our thinking to say that my will, O Lord God, just as Jesus chose, is to do thy will. Can we deny that Jesus benefited from doing the Father's will? In no way can we deny that. The Father raised him to his right hand as a result of doing his will. And he's offering that to us, his people, as well. Brethren, with this prospect in front of us alone, we should endeavor to earnestly watch our every move. Let's join together. Raise your voices up. I could hear you fairly well on the last hymn, but I'd like to hear even more. Let's sing hymn number 130 together.
Yeah.
faithful is he that hath called you. And if we stopped right there, we'd say, that's a beautiful promise. But it goes another step beyond that, doesn't it? Faithful is he who hath called you, who will also do it. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, that he may exalt you in due time. It is the Spirit that quickeneth us. The flesh profits nothing. And this is a very meaningful phrase to me from our Lord's lips. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And dear friends, each time we open that holy book and we read the words of the Lord recorded there, do we not always come away with, almost as Moses did, our faces shining with the glory thereof? What a transforming, what an ennobling, what an invigorating experience it is just to read the Word of God. And how much more so having His Spirit, that the deep things of God might be opened unto us. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. And if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. We're not waiting for our resurrection change to get busy in the Lord's service. Right now, the Lord's Spirit in each of us quickens us to engage in His service with thankful hearts, extending praise to the Father for the opportunity to serve Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is such a precious thing. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And how true that is. We could render lip service. We could say, "Oh, we love your commandments, Lord," and then pay little heed to them, or not strive to see how the commandments of the Lord apply in various situations in our daily lives. But he that loves his commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves of me, and this is thrilling, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, but the Lord's brother, half-brother, said, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world?" How has the Lord manifested himself to you, and yet the world is not aware? Jesus answered and said, "If a man will love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Ah, there it is. Can you tell anyone that, in a very real sense, the Lord Jesus and the great God of the universe have made their abode with you? And what a great honor that is. And again, because we think about it daily, maybe sometimes our minds get blunted to the significance of it. How thrilled we might be to hear that one of the brethren was chosen to have President George Bush stay in their house. Well, there's an honor. Brethren, what a great and special privilege it is to have the presence of God and Jesus Christ in your heart and in your home. That is how they will manifest themselves to us. Surely, as John said in 1 John, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a special love that is that the Father manifests manifests to us and what special love our Lord Jesus manifests. You know, so often earthly loves can be tainted. Marriages find themselves with great difficulty sometimes. Sometimes the love of our spouse can fail us, or our love can fail our spouse. Sometimes children can fail in their love toward their parents, and parents fail their children. Sometimes our love of the brethren, perhaps, is not as strong as it should be. We feel that they have failed us, and hopefully we realize that we can fail our brethren, and we have. But there's a love that never fails, a love that is perfect, and a love that can be continually manifest toward us. And that's love divine, all other loves excelling, pure and gracious from the Lord. Brethren, let's raise our voices to the Lord and praise Him for His love toward us. There's a prayer for every day. Finish, Lord, thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Show us all thy great salvation. Thine shall all the glory be. Changed from glory into glory, till we see thine own dear face, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. We're all invited to that convention, by the way. I hope we can all make it. What a great gathering of the Lord's people, just to stand there in that moment of celebration when the body of Christ is complete, casting their crowns before Him and just saying, "Thank you, Father. Thank you." Many have purported to be lights in the world. There's only one true light, and this was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Although he was in the world and the world was made by him, the world knew him not. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It is a mystery hid from ages and generations. And Jesus told us, if they persecute the master of the house, is it not likely, is it not reasonable, is it not consistent that they will also persecute his servants? Yes, it is. But the world does not understand who we are in prospect. And we can't expect to be treated in a very dignified and wonderful manner. And people saying, oh, you're a prospective member of the church. Well, I'm going to be very kind to you so that hopefully in the resurrection you will extend likewise courtesies to me. No. The world does not understand us. They do not perceive us. As a matter of fact, in the tabernacle picture, the world's perception of the church's sacrifice is one of an unpleasant stench. As they persecuted the master, they will persecute his body members. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know, a challenge was made to our concept of the body of Christ, the church as the members. I remember someone saying, well, they did a word study using a computer, no less. They used a computer and they did a word study, and they found that every time the phrase "the Christ" occurs, it applies only to Jesus. So I turned on my computer and I did a word search of the Christ, and it's true. But only if you do a word search of the Christ in the King James Bible. But thank God, brethren, he's given us Bible helps. I don't know any of us, well, I know maybe one brother who's very fluent in Greek, but for the most part, we are assisted by the use of lexicons and concordances and interlinear manuscripts so that we can see these things. And this text, so also is Christ, very interestingly in the Greek, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, one body being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. Maybe here's one to put up in the home. A summary statement. Although maybe not. You know, you don't want to get too used to this and begin to take it for granted, but to have it ever before your eyes by faith is very valuable. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What poor, despised company of travelers are these, trudging through life, leading rigorous lives of sacrifice, spending vacations, sitting in chairs at conventions, listening to people discuss scripture, when they could be out at some place of amusement. What band, what poor, despised band of travelers are these? Hidden from the world's sight, these are of a royal line. Brethren, join me in singing, Heirs with Christ.
What word is wise and kind?
they love and keep his ways. Amen. Because the will of God is perfect. The will of God is acceptable. The will of God is good. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what a magnificent purpose he has in mind for that body. We thrilled at the reading of early visions of the work of restitution earlier today. We thrill at the more expanded vision of restitution work, the great general resurrection of the dead. But brethren, think about it. Yes, that's glorious. Yes, that's wonderful. Yes, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. But when that kingdom draws to a close and the perfected race is handed over to the hands of the Heavenly Father, it is then that eternity really begins. And who knows what wonders, what marvelous things the Lord has planned for ages and ages to come, in which he will show the glory of his richness in the church in Christ Jesus. How thrilling. Our minds can't contain it. All things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things. It's hard to accept that sometimes. But in struggling to accept that, our faith is developed. Our faith is strengthened. And truly, we come to realize that God is in command. And all things do work together for good. Friends, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Do you ever read these scriptures and think about how these things apply in your daily life? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We've already offered our lives up to the Lord. There's no turning aside. There's no turning back. There is only the way that he has laid out ahead for us. And that way is the way of salvation. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, how do you more than conquer something? I guess you can defeat it and be even, having gained the victory over it. But a more than conqueror sees more than just an immediate victory. A more than conqueror sees how divine principle applied in this test in their lives. In this experience, this is how God wanted me to think, and I did that. And this is the benefit it did for me. Look what it's done to my character. Look what it's done to my patience, my gentleness, my kindness, my forthrightness, my desire to be pure, my desire to be a stalwart for truth, to never back down on that which is principle. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can. No other creature save ourselves can separate us from the love of God. Oh, the Lord wants his people to succeed. He wants his people to come to him with all their cares, with all their griefs, with all their sorrows, with all their burdens, and rest confiding in his divine word. Do you enjoy doing that, brethren? Let's raise our voices in praise again to the Father. And let's sing, I Come to Thee. So much that's what people crave, is to be accepted, to be loved, to be respected, and to feel that we are truly the Lord's is the greatest love that we can experience. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that light is. Here is God who in Genesis said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But only natural light is referred to there, perhaps in figure. Spiritual light is inferred, but this is the true spiritual light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was enlightenment. And our minds have been opened up by His grace to be able to receive that light in all its brilliance, in all its glory. We shouldn't put anything up, any covering cast, any cloud in front of our eyes to filter that light. We don't want to put on a hat to keep it out. We don't want to put an umbrella over our head. This is a pure and holy light that we want to have fully in our hearts and in our lives. But as that light comes in, there's a problem. And we all know it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We can't manifest the will of God perfectly. We can only and should always try to do the will of God perfectly. For to will is always present with us, isn't it? We always have that opportunity to make that choice, to make that decision. To will is present with us. And that's good, that we have these failures, that these bodies with all their imperfections to drag around with us. Because we might begin to think that this was all of ourselves. Oh, aren't we intelligent? Aren't we brilliant? Aren't we the most spiritual people? No, it's all by the grace of the Lord that we have our understanding, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side and yet not distressed. We are perplexed, true, but not in despair over it. We're persecuted, but you know, we're never forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We are always bearing about in the body. This is a scripture that must be a tremendous mystery to those who don't understand the sin offering. We're always bearing about in our bodies not the life of Jesus, not that life we receive, that begettal to newness of life when we accept Him personally as our Savior. We bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus by following in His footsteps. And God isn't focused on beating us down and seeing how much we can take and trying to ruin us and show us how despicable we are. We know it. What He's doing is by granting us the privilege. You know, you think of Simeon in our Lord's procession to Golgotha, having the privilege of being recorded in the scriptures that Christians for centuries could read that record, that he bore the cross of Jesus. What a privilege. But even more a privilege, as the Lord says to you, you have this privilege of bearing about in your body the dying, the honorable dying, the sacrificial dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That quickening, that changing of the character likeness into the perfect image of Christ. Brethren, we pray that our faith is ultimately victorious, that we hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's sing about that now. Let's sing "Victorious Faith." offerings or prayers before the Lord. They express, I think, such profound desires to serve Him. Lord, lead me to a faith like this. Through trial, though it be. For oh, the rest of faith is bliss, the bliss of rest in Thee. And when we can have that total confidence that God is completely in command, when we enter into that great antitypical rest, Hebrews chapter 4, the rest that remains for the people of God, what bliss, even in our darkest hour. Grace and peace be multiplied, not added, multiplied. We're talking exponential increases in grace and peace. Be unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, He left nothing out. If we are daily studying the Word, if we're attending meetings, if we're having fellowship, if we're getting out to conventions, if we're writing letters to the brethren, if we're on the phone with the brethren, if we're looking into the deep things of God together, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to your patience, add godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, that is love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Brethren, the Lord has set such a clear and beautiful vision in His plan before us. Let us not be blind. Let us not show an evidence of blindness in our lives by lacking in these qualities and not seeking to develop them in our hearts each day. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, your glorification at the appearing of Jesus Christ. A very beautiful scripture there in 1 Peter, the first chapter, has a few words supplied in the King James. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But what is the true end? What is the true purpose? What is the true point of the church participating with Christ in the sufferings of this present time? What is the true purpose of God in creating this divine family? I don't think Peter is talking about the salvation of your souls. I don't think he's talking about the salvation of my soul. I think Peter is saying, receiving the end of your faith, this most holy faith, even the salvation of souls, the great resurrection from the dead. And when our obedience is complete, then we shall be prepared to do all the will of God in the wonderful work of restoring mankind. Let's close, brethren, with the thoughts of triumphant Zion. Rejoicing, men shall see the laurels of thy victory. Your labor shall not be in vain. And thou, with grace and glory crowned, mayest lavish blessings all around. Mayest lavish blessings all around. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith.
Thank you, Brother Obi. That was beautiful. Tonight, our Songs in the Night verse fits in very well with Brother Obi's thoughts. And I'll just read them for you. They come from Psalms 96, verses 2 and 3. Sing unto the Lord and bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among the people. All who are of the truth hear the truth and love to bear witness to the truth. Yet in our case, as in the Master's case, the world knoweth us not. It knows us not because it knew him not. The world, especially the religious world, is disposed to crucify us as it crucified him. But by God's grace, we will continue to bear witness to the truth until that dark night comes wherein no man can work. Should our lives be spared until then. Psalms 96, 2 and 3. Sing unto the Lord and bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day, and declare his glory among the heathen, and his wonders among all people. That's a beautiful promise that we can be privileged to participate in until that time comes when he will not only reveal to his people, but to the rest of the world of mankind, the abundance of peace and truth. We'll ask Brother Obi to close with prayer.
Heavenly Father, you are so gracious to us in revealing us the deep things of your truth. Help us to be appropriately in awe, filled with reverential fear, lest we displease you. Help us to understand more deeply the lessons you would have us learn. Engrave the image of Christ deeply and irrevocably in our hearts. Give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the spirit to perceive your leading in each of our experiences in daily life. Abide with us this evening as we continue in fellowship and prayer. Watch over us till we wake in the morning with our thoughts still focused upon thee. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.